We do these Advent candles. Maybe you didn't grow up in a church that did those. But the Advent season before Christmas, the word means coming, the arrival. And you just heard earlier we sing together about O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And you heard beautifully sung by Linda and Macaria the miracle of Him coming and what He's done to impact us. And so for the next 4 weeks, we'll rehearse the story of the incarnation, the Jesus becoming flesh, our Savior coming for the purpose to save us from our sins and enduring all that He endured. And I hope that it's an encouraging time for you as we go from the candle of hope to peace, to joy, and to love, that we talk about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and yet we await Him to come again. And we look forward to that day. In Luke 1, that's where I would like you to turn in your Bibles. In Luke 1, earlier on in the chapter, it's not our text today, but I would like to read it to you. The earlier part of Luke, I've preached a sermon on it before here. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And then he goes into the story of the birth of Christ and all that led up to it. Luke tells us that he studied these events, that he's heard the firsthand accounts, that he's interviewed participants, and now recorded the history of it for us. And the purpose was so that we may have the certainty regarding Jesus, that we will know with certainty that the truths that this passage says about Jesus. To understand Advent, you need to understand the fact that there's been a long time of waiting. It's hard to wait, isn't it, children? Some of y'all are excited about Christmas. You're excited about what's going to be under the tree. I just remember those emotions, especially as I was younger. Israel had been waiting for a long time for a Savior, for a King. They were longing. They were anticipating the coming of a Savior. For 400 years, God was silent. Between the prophet of Malachi to the birth of Jesus, there was silence for 400 years. And during that time, there's no record of prophets or judges or kings or messengers or deliverers. Generations passed telling of this waiting for this Savior to come. This type of longing characterized God's people for hundreds of years. Earlier in the chapter, there was an encounter that Zacharias and Elizabeth had with Gabriel about their child. And God did a miracle and took her barren womb and allowed them to conceive a child that would prepare the way for this Savior. And we look in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, that's our text today, of a second encounter with Gabriel. Gabriel hadn't been mentioned since Daniel's time. He came to Daniel speaking of a coming redemptive plan. And so here Gabriel shows up again in the text in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, and that'll be our text for today. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I ask you to pray with me now. Father in heaven, I thank you for this particular passage. We ask that you would use it today to encourage us, your people, in the aspect of hope, to grow and strengthen our hope in our time this morning. And Father, as we look at this historical account that had been investigated and witnesses had spoken about, this account of Christ's birth and this announcement of his birth to Mary by the angel Gabriel, we pray that you would strengthen us through it. Draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The doctrine that rises to the top of this text this morning is the doctrine of the virgin birth. I want to be clear about something to you right now. And I want to declare with all conviction that as your pastor and your elders, we believe wholeheartedly in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ our Lord. The leadership of this church, those who've joined this church, have acknowledged that they believe wholeheartedly in the virgin birth. You proclaimed it earlier in the Apostles' Creed. We did that together. We proclaimed several miracles in the Apostles' Creed that we say, I believe this took place. And that is the focus of the text today, of the virgin birth. And the theme of this sermon is, for with God nothing will be impossible. For with God nothing will be impossible. And the 4 points of this sermon is, what does nothing include? And in this text, it includes a nothing town, a nothing girl, a nothing relationship. I wanted to title it a nothing womb. A nothing relationship, and a nothing faith. I want us to look at it together. The first point is a nothing town. The town is mentioned in the first verse that we read in verse 26, down the sixth month, and that sixth month is referring, you'll see later in that is referring to Elizabeth's pregnancy. It's the sixth month of Elizabeth, her cousin's pregnancy. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Do you ever feel like your town is a nothing town? People of Alkaloo, Gable, Sardinia, Manning, even Sumter. And that may be some of the ones I didn't mention. Do you ever feel like your town is a nothing town? It's funny. It's not funny, but I love this area. I love this place that God has called me to. But a lot of you kind of were apologetic. I'm sorry you're leaving the upstate and all this for this area. Even though I knew you loved this area. I knew you loved it because so many of you come back. There's so much precious about this area to you people. But it was ironic to me because y'all were saying, "Well, it's so awesome that you take your family from such a happening place to a little place like this." An insignificant town like this, maybe. I grew up in a lot of small towns, Brevard, Chester, little nothing towns. Nazareth was a nothing town. There was nothing drawing or alluring about Nazareth in regards to God's people. In fact, when God was calling his disciples, in John 1:46, Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And Philip's Nathanael's response to that was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know, in the New Testament accounts, 21 times in the Gospels, and I think in Acts, including Acts, it mentions Jesus of Nazareth. The Bible wants to make clear that Jesus came from a nothing town. The scriptures go out of his way to show us that fact. Let me tell you a little bit about this nothing town. It was in Galilee and not Judea, the center of the promised land. It was in Galilee. Galilee was a territory overrun by Gentiles. That was not thought highly of in regards to Jews. It was governed by Herod, and under his rule, there were pagan temples erected because of all the Gentiles that have messed everything up, according to the Jews. It was not Jerusalem, it was Nazareth. It was set on a hillside where this major road kind of went from Tyre and Sidon to Jerusalem, and a lot of Greek travelers and merchants, and many of them lodged in Nazareth. It was kind of a transient population, not much history. It became a corrupt town, a despised town. And yet Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "This Messiah, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, the one that all of Moses' law, all of the prophets point to, he's going to come out of Nazareth, this nothing town." We see also Bethlehem incorporated in the story, the birth of our Savior. "O Bethlehem, though you be little among the thousands, yet you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." This nothing town that God says, "I'm going to do the impossible with, the unthinkable with. For with God, nothing will be impossible." The second aspect is a nothing girl. Gabriel comes to a specific person in this nothing town, this virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And this is an unlikely recipient. No significance with Mary, even though she's been elevated wrongly by some and worshipped. Most likely poor, uneducated, peasant. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about her in details. We're guessing at some of these things, but based on the narrative and the historical account, we can assume these are pretty likely. One preacher in his study calls Mary a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. And yet that is precisely who Gabriel came to. He greets her with the words, he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." This statement of highly favored, I said, has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. But Gabriel wasn't stating that Mary was full of grace, that she would be the giver of grace in our own self, an overflowing and could bestow grace to others. The Roman Catholics often say, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." But rather saying that Mary has received grace from God. Not that she's the bestower of grace, but that she's received grace from God. Not the source of grace, but the recipient of grace. The Bible never tells us that Mary was without sin. The Bible never tells us that she remained a virgin after the birth of Christ, or that she could give grace to others. This is, again, a sign of God's unmerited favor to lowly sinner. through the Son, through His Son Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't walk away from that flippantly, because that is the story of the gospel, right? What have we done to receive the gospel? What have we done to merit Jesus dying on the cross for our sins? I hope that you don't have that view that you're worthy to be died for. You're worthy for a holy God to come and die for you because there's something better about you than others. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. We are like Mary. We're nothing spiritually. We're dead in our trespasses. We have nothing to bring that He needs. And yet in His graciousness, He will be born to come to save the lost, to come to save the dead. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Martin Luther speaks of this highly favored Mary. Oh Mary, you're blessed. You're a gracious God. No woman has ever lived on earth to whom God has shown such grace. She's not chosen because she deserves it. She's not favored because she deserves it. She's favored because she's been chosen. For with God, nothing is impossible. You have this nothing girl that God called and favored to bring us the Savior in this nothing town. And she had a nothing relationship. She was betrothed, and that meant something. This is an engagement. Usually in that day, girls were betrothed at a very young age, somewhere between 12 and a half and 15 years old. And the man had to work to pay money to the father. Dad, I might owe you some money for your daughter. But they would work, and they would give money to the father, because in reality, in those days, they were taking a worker from his family and bringing him to another to do work in another family. And it was contract signed by both parties that couldn't be broken but by divorce. But no intimate acts, no relationship, no marital relationship, no sexual relationship, no knowing of each other were to be done during this time. And the passage goes out of its way to say that Mary was a virgin. She knew not a man. Even Mary said, I don't know a man. How is this possible that I can give birth to this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords? How is this possible that I can do it? Mary did not know a man. And the Gabriel said, you're going to have a baby. Think of all the declarations of we're pregnant or we're going to have a baby. You know, I don't know if y'all can, you remember your stories or you document how usually it's the mama telling, it's the future mama telling the man, hey, we're going to have a baby. But not in this case. It's an angel saying that, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And this baby's no ordinary baby. This baby's not even like the miracle that was done to your cousin Elizabeth who had the barren womb. She knows a man. She conceived with a man. You're not going to conceive with a man. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And you're going to remain a virgin. Yet the child, the Son of God, will be in your womb. You've got a nothing girl in a nothing town with nothing going on in her womb at the moment. And yet God says, I'm going to do a miracle. And I'm going to place my Savior in you. And He's going to come in the flesh. You're going to have a baby who will be the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God. This was a hard calling. So often we talk about being favored by God, and God showing His grace means we get all the good things, right? And it was a good thing what God was bringing through Mary. But maybe not in her terms. For with it, in this particular case, came shame. I mean, Joseph struggled with it until the angel came to him and said, hey, don't you put her away. This is of the Lord. Imagine the comments that were made at this young girl who's not married. She's betrothed to Joseph and she's pregnant with child. It didn't stop after the birth of Jesus. I'm sure it would continue that people were, hey, she's the one who, look at, you know, she's the one who got pregnant before she was betrothed. She suffered a lot of in regards to her reputation, even though she had done nothing wrong. God had done a miracle. He'd taken a girl who had not known a man, a nothing relationship, in returns to conceiving a child, and a nothing girl in a nothing town, and he's done miracle after miracle in what he's doing in her life. You know, this parallels the story with earlier in the chapter that we didn't read, in chapter 1, verse 12 through 20, with Zacharias. Zacharias was troubled at the angel. Mary was troubled at the angel. The angel said to him, the angel said to her, they said the same thing, don't be afraid. You will bear, your wife will bear a son. You'll give birth to a son, Mary, and you shall call his name. So many common things, but there was one major difference. And what was that? What's the difference between the miracle that happened in Mary's womb and the miracle that happened in Elizabeth's womb? Hers were to be the Son of God. Hers was conceived by the Holy Ghost. But I think the greatest miracle in this text is not the nothing town or not the nothing girl or the nothing relationship, but it's the nothing faith. And we don't get many details of the miracle that's done here, except throughout all of Scripture we have the miracle put before us. But was Mary's response. Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. I mean, she had already found out she's going to be pregnant. She realized how the implications of that. She struggled with it. She says, how can this be? It's not, you know, if you struggle with the virgin birth, Mary struggled with the thought of it at first. How could this be? And he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then not only that, Mary, not only are you going to bear a child and you've not been with a man and this is a miracle of the Lord, but this is no ordinary child. The difference between your child and your cousin's child is the fact that this child will be born of a virgin. You will name him Jesus, which means the one who's come to save. He will be great. That same term, he will be great, is used in Deuteronomy 10:17. Says, for the Lord your God of God, I mean, the Lord of your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. He will receive the throne of David. He's not just any ordinary child that's going to be great. He's going to be the king. He's the descendant of David. All the prophecies, and he will reign. And then she said, he'll reign, but he'll reign forever. There'll be no end to his reign. And Mary's response to this is the miracle. Mary, and the Holy Spirit was involved in this, okay? Mary was not just, I'm just an awesome girl and I thank you. I'll do whatever you want me to, Lord. This was the Holy Spirit moving this in Mary, because we know that, right? We know that our hearts are not wanting to do what God calls us to do. We don't want His plan for our life. We don't want His will for our life. We struggle with it. We fight against it. We bow up against it. We get mad at Him and shake our fist, whatever He writes out for us. But then Mary's response, a miracle again, the impossible again, says that Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. See, when it talks about, for with God there's nothing that is impossible, it's specific, the literal translation for that, let me give you the literal translation of that. For that term, for with God there's nothing impossible, it's literally translated, for not impossible with God is every word. Okay, I'm going to say it again. For not impossible with God is every word. Nothing of God's word can be thwarted. It's not impossible with God. Y'all think of verses that are taken out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I can win every game I play. I can conquer whatever foes I can. And that's written in the context of Paul's imprisonment, facing potential death. And he said, in plenty and want, I've learned to be content. I can do all things. I can be content in all things through Christ who strengthens me. And here, in the context of this, is saying nothing will stop what God's word says will happen. Nothing is impossible. Maybe this will happen. You can bank on it. You can trust it. You can cling to it. And that's exactly the miracle that she did. She said, in response to that, she says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. That ought to be a prayer that we pray every day. Amen? Every day, when you see your life and your day play out like it does, the ups and downs, the disappointments and the joys and all the different things, every day we say, Lord, I am your servant, Lord. This is a miracle that I'm saying this because your Holy Spirit has done to me what it's done to Mary, and it's moved in me, not a baby Savior, but it's moved in me a reception to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This miracle birth to embrace Him as Lord and King of my life. May it be to me. God shows us this all throughout Scripture. This is not a new thought that you're hearing today, even though it's good for us to hear it again and again, but that God loves to show that He will do what He has promised to do. And that is the great hope for us, isn't it? We talk about the Advent candle of hope. Our hope is not in our circumstances. Our hope is not in my status or my age. I mean, you look at the contrast, young people. Mary's a young girl. Elizabeth's an older lady. And God's using both of them in His purpose and plan. We don't ever clock out. I mean, we young people, we're so guilty of saying, well, I'll wait till I get older to be used by the Lord. Oh, that's rebellion. That's sin. That's not pleasing to the Lord. If you have the mindset of, well, I'm not going to read my Bible now, even though I believe it and I know I should read it, but I'm going to wait till I get older because that's what older people do. That's sin. And if you're older and you're saying, well, I've done my time, I'm clocked out. Next people can do it. That's sin. It should be, I am your servant, Lord. What you say goes. We've been talking about the Ten Commandments. Again, another opportunity for us to see the work of the Holy Spirit in us, to be assured of our salvation, that we care what God has to say, that His commandments actually speak into our life. Mary's no different from us. She's part of the all we like sheep have gone astray. She's part of that all, right? All we like sheep. She's not holy and perfect in herself. She's just as dead in her trespasses as we are. She's in desperate need for the Savior. She needs the Holy Spirit to take her hard heart and make it flesh and to move in it obedience. See, you have a nothing faith that God is doing a mighty work. The mighty work is for us is that the Savior's coming through her, but the mighty work is that she's being transformed by the Savior. You remember the song, kids? You ever sing it? I don't know if y'all sing this. My God is so big. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. I always like the flexing part. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The rivers are His. The mountains are His. The stars are His handiwork too. You remember this? Y'all teach them this? My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. This is where the hope lies, is that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're proof that He can do the impossible. That He can take a wicked, rebellious heart who's all about itself. I love to see people that are so transformed by the gospel. They say, let me tell you what God did to me, because they see the miracle in it. But there's no less of a miracle for someone who's grown up and can sit up here in the children's message and speak out truth. What a power. Look around the world and see how few people there are that God has bestowed that kind of mercy and grace upon. There's nothing impossible in regards to His Word. It doesn't mean that He'll do everything we want Him to. It means He'll do exactly what He's promised to do. And then all of a sudden our hope gets focused on the promises of God. I think one of the greatest joys for me is for my mom and dad that they left me was their love for the promises of God. They just would, my mom on her deathbed, promises of God right before us. Reading the promises of the Lord and standing firm on those things as she was facing death. For no word, according to God's word, for no word from God will ever fail. You know, Jesus even modeled it for us, this Savior that came in such a miraculous way to this nothing faith, to nothing girl, to nothing town. He modeled it for us that this goddess is a God, whatever He wants you to do, nothing's impossible, you're going to do it. It's all about what He wills. It says, but God doesn't always work this way. He says, look at Jesus. He said to His Father in Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, He said, everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but Your will. Jesus is agonizing over the cup of wrath that He's to take for our sins. It's the whole purpose He came was to live perfectly, obey the law, so that He could be the perfect Lamb of God being sacrificed for us the sinners and taken upon our sin. And He's praying, He's agonizing over the cross. He said, God, if there's any way this cup, He prays it three times, sweating blood, is there any way this blood can, I mean, this cup can pass and I don't have to drink it, but not My will, Your will. And He's crying out to show us that He didn't just go on that heart like on the cross and say, it's just a piece of cake, I'm God in flesh. He was agonizing over what He was about to experience. Not only the wrath of God coming in punishment, but the separation with the Father. He said, everything is possible for You, Father. Jesus asked God to take this cup from Him, to spare Him from the agony of the cross that lay ahead. Jesus knew that nothing was impossible with God. His Father could save Him from the cross and find another way to save the world. And He asked God to do it, but God didn't save Him. Jesus suffered and died on the cross. And then God raised Him from the dead in victory. Nothing is impossible with God. Jesus invited God into His impossibility and trusted God to do His will. And the Father did His will and modeled. Jesus modeled that for us as an example. He didn't take the cup away. Colossians 1:19 and 20 says, for God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in Jesus, in Him, and through Jesus to reconcile to Him all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed of the cross. See, that's the gospel. God giving unmerited favor and grace as He did to Mary upon His people. And in sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross, for nothing is impossible to Him. He promised it at the fall. He promised it that He would send a Savior. Do you see where the hope is found? I'll end with this. The hope is not found in your circumstances. The hope is not found in the, well, this is the way my life should play out. Your hope is found in the Word of God, and that He keeps it, and that Yahweh, our Father in heaven, sent His only Son to die on the cross for our sins. That is our hope, is in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. You see, Mary's filled with the Holy Spirit. She sees the favor of God and she believes His word. And she, like the other miracles here today, those who know Christ Jesus, have put her trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Father, there's no other hope. There's no other rock for us to build upon than Christ Jesus our Lord. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And Father, we thank You for this miraculous story that You have had recorded for us to know with certainty that these things took place, these impossible things. For nothing is impossible with You, God, and Your purpose and Your plan in fulfilling Your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.